Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody to worship this morning on this nice, cold morning, let's just be honest. 35 degrees outside, and I believe it is 65 degrees in here. And we're not trying to test everybody, it's just an old building and it takes a long time for the heat to work its way through the building. So by the time we finish Sunday school, it will be warm in here. But so we're going to stop halfway through the service and everybody get up and do some jumping jacks for warm up. Just kidding. But I do want to welcome you, and despite the coldness, let's remember why we've gathered here today. People in the heritage of Christianity have gathered in far worse circumstances to worship God. And we've gathered here to glorify the name of God, to hear His word read, to hear it preached, to call out to Him in prayer, to sing our praises to Him. And so, certainly, as we listen to the prelude, let's focus our hearts on the reason why we've gathered. But before we do that, I invite you to take this tan slip and fill it out. You can drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And there's a place on the back of this slip for you to write down any requests that you do have for prayer. And we do delight in praying for the requests that come from this congregation. A couple other announcements. Our Sunday evening activities are back in full swing for our adult Bible study, our children's ministry program, and our student ministry. All of those begin at 5:30 p.m. and go through 7 p.m. And then also, we talked about this last week, but we do have a Super Bowl party coming up on February the 7th, beginning at 5:30 at the home of Brian and Donna Wall, so do make note of that. And other than that, if you have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 295, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for Jesus, our risen King. He is worthy to receive praise and honor and power and glory forever and ever. We've gathered as your people called out of the world and into your church through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. You are our home and our hope. And we long for the day when we will be made perfect in your sight and worship you without stain or blemish. And until then, Father, we ask that you would find our worship pleasing in your sight. For we approach you through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit. You are one God now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried, descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We come now to a time of confession. If you are able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father, we acknowledge before you and one another that we so easily turn aside from obeying you. We act as though we are independent, yet we're slow to realize that apart from your intervening grace, we are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind, naked. You forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for taking for granted the blessings that you pour out upon us. And we ask that you would hear us as we silently confess our sins to you. And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. We'll hear the promise of God to all those who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 3 says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked.
I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And this is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity again to worship you. And Father, we would pray this morning that you would be in our midst, that you, by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through your Holy Spirit, would walk amongst the churches, particularly this church, and that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts of eternal things. Father, you would move in our lives. We thank you for our church. We pray for her future, that, Lord, you would bless us, that you would move us forward in terms of looking for a permanent home and a place to call our own, a place that you would bless for the years to come for our church family. Father, we pray for our world today. We ask that you would be with those who lead in high office. We pray that you'd give these men and women wisdom beyond their years to lead as they ought. Father, make them consciously aware of the fact that you're summing up all things in Jesus Christ. Indeed, Lord, make us aware in our daily lives and routine that, Father, we would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Help us, Lord, to live in that manner. Father, be with those who have needs. We pray for members of our church family and our friends, Lord, also, that have been a part of Seminole for a long time. And ask, Lord, that you would bless their lives and their needs. We pray particularly for Dave Barden and Alice Teachin, for Johnny Fellows and for Bruno Gravanti, for Ken Jackson, for Marcia Craig and Andy Thompson. We pray for Judy Dolstall and her husband, Alan, for Denny Michael Bedoronsky and Larry Dickey and Joe Donito, for Ron Quick and Augustina Livesay and Lee Zambon, for Lois Callen, Bill and Ruth Adsit. Father, we pray that you would minister to the needs of all these precious individuals, whether they be for health or for guidance. Father, whatever the case is, whatever the need is as you define it, we pray that you would be with these special saints. Father, we'd also pray for our missionaries this morning. We pray for Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Scott and Kathy Craig and Don and Judy Vanderplug. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes and Jeff Lee. And we also think of Joel DeVictoria and Steve Light. We pray for SIEATN and Maureen Thompson. Father, we lift up all these individuals and families and ask, Lord, that you would bless their ministries, that you would use them for the furtherance of your kingdom. Father, we pray now that you would quicken our hearts and help us to seek your face. And Father, we pray that every one of us would have an encounter with you, the living God, before we leave this campus today. That you would bless us and correct us, encourage us, do all of your holy will in our lives. And we'll give you the praise and glory. Even now, Lord, we seek to glorify your holy name by praying that model prayer that you taught us so many years ago through the lips of Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Lord, Lord, please hear my
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 14 through 30. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 629, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus."
Thank you.
Our offertory statement this morning comes from Psalm 96. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Would you pray with me? Father, we worship you. We worship you with our voices, our hearts, our entire being. We worship you in prayer and in praise. We worship you with our tithes and our offerings. You have been good to us, and therefore we are thankful. So with joy and with gratitude in our hearts, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would multiply these and use them to build your kingdom. For it's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. If you would, you can open your Bible to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. Or you can simply look at the third scripture reading for this morning, which Danny read for us just a few minutes ago. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. Subsequent to his birth and his baptism, the Lord Jesus began his public ministry. And we find in this account of Luke, which is also in Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel, although abbreviated, that Jesus' ministry was met with opposition and hostility. And oddly enough, in his own hometown, the congregation, the synagogue of Nazareth. Remember, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised basically in the town of Nazareth. Later on, he set up his home base of operations in Capernaum. And so we find in Luke's Gospel an account of the Lord Jesus and a homecoming, going back to the place where he grew up and going into the synagogue, the congregation of that time, to worship and to preach and teach. There are many things we can learn about our Lord, ourselves, and our world, and others in it, from this passage, I believe. And so let's begin with asking our Lord to make some things plain and to illuminate our minds that we might understand Scripture as we study this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would indeed open our minds and our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would use your inspired, infallible word to speak to us, to convict us, to encourage us. Lord, to move us closer to yourself, that we might know you and live for you as your elect children. Father, bless us to that end. Lord, let your Holy Spirit be our master teacher as we study your word for a few moments this Lord's day. We dedicate this time to you now and look forward to the results that will glorify you and benefit us. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our passage this morning is tragic in many ways. As you can see from the time that Danny read it, what should have been a happy celebration and a homecoming turned into a hostile and a cold rejection of the Lord Jesus and his ministry. In verses 14 and 15, the passage comes at the end of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And subsequent to that, these two verses tell us that Jesus returned from that experience to Galilee, which is the northern section of Palestine, or otherwise known as the northern portion of the kingdom when it was divided. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. He was energized and he went around preaching and doing many miracles, especially in the town of Capernaum. In verse 16, it says he went to Nazareth, his hometown, where he was raised, and he basically continued his custom and practice of going to the synagogue, reading from the various scrolls of what would eventually become the Old Testament scriptures. In those days, the president or the leader of the synagogue could grant permission for somebody who was deemed qualified in order to read the scripture and even to deliver a message from sacred scripture. And I believe as a result of Jesus' growing popularity, the miracles in his teachings in other locations, it was natural to be able to do as much in his own hometown, in the congregation where perhaps he grew up as a child. Verses 17 through 19, the text is clear. Jesus opened the scroll to the prophet Isaiah, specifically chapter 61, and he read a portion of that first part of that chapter. and perhaps a verse from chapter 58 of Isaiah's prophecy. These Old Testament passages point to a partial fulfillment, that is, the return of Babylonian captivity, but also a final fulfillment, the coming of Messiah and deliverance of God's people. And so the Jews look forward to this Davidic king, whoever he was, this mysterious Messiah figure who would come and reunite them, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Isaiah 61 describes the objects of Messiah's deliverance: those who are poor, those who are brokenhearted, those who are held captive, the prisoners, all who mourn and grieve. The chapter goes on to describe God's care and concern, giving a crown of beauty instead of ashes, and the oil of gladness instead of mourning. Isaiah 61 also speaks later in the chapter, which we did not read this morning, of rebuilding and restoration and renewal. It speaks of comfort and hope and stability. And so Jesus chose a great text, a text that would be well received, or so it was thought. Now, the response to Jesus' reading of Isaiah 61 and the beginning of his message, things really turn. And in those verses, basically verse 20 and following, we start to see several things. We get a perspective. We see that there is a perspective about who he is and his identity. We could say the congregation's perspective of Jesus. And then secondly, we have the congregation's perspective of themselves. This passage reveals that, I believe. And then thirdly and finally, we have the congregation's perspective of others. So I read this and I thought to myself, what would happen if Jesus came to preach at our church? What would our perspective be of him, of ourselves, and of other people? Well, I think this passage speaks to that. And perspective is very important. Sometimes things are not as they seem. I know years ago when I lived in Alabama, I went through a car wash. And I pulled up to the car wash, and you know you're supposed to put the car in neutral. And the little belt takes you through. And before I knew it, I stopped, and I thought I put the car in neutral, but all of a sudden I went through that car wash at warp speed. Broke off a mirror on my car and was out on the other side in seconds. And I thought, man, that was the worst car wash I'd ever been through. My perspective was it wasn't functioning, so I marched into that Shell gas station, talked to the attendant, and said, what is going on out here? I didn't get my car cleaned, and my mirror's broken. And a man who was watching the whole thing unfold came in and said, sir, you never put your car in neutral. You left it in drive. And I felt ashamed. Very small. Perspective is everything. I had the wrong perspective of these events and what happened. Well, this congregation has a very bad perspective of this favored son, Jesus of Nazareth. A bad perspective of him, of themselves, and even of others around them in need. So let's take a look with that outline for a few moments at this passage. First of all, the congregation's perspective of Jesus. You'll notice in verses 20 and 21, after reading the passage from Isaiah, Jesus sat down and began his message. That was typical of rabbis in that day. They would stand to read the sacred scriptures, and then they would sit and they would teach from that position. And Jesus says something very stunning today. This verse is fulfilled in your hearing. Very powerful. Now, the initial response to what Jesus said is positive. You notice in verse 22, all spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words coming from his lips. So the people seem to be receptive to Jesus and what he is saying, but appearances can be deceiving. Luke is presenting a very sanitized version of what happened the moment these people said, isn't this Joseph's son? Because if you go to the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew, they give a fuller account of what was being said at that moment. It says, quote, in Matthew's gospel, they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and his mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are they not all his sisters and his brothers with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. Familiarity does breed contempt. And these people were so familiar with Jesus to the point that they became blind to his true identity. Their perspective of him was off. They couldn't get behind the fact that he was Joseph's son. Well, yes, by all appearances, he was Joseph's son, but we know the full story. He was the one and only Son of God and is the one and only Son of God. That's what the works pointed to. That's what the miracles stood for. And so they were impressed by his gracious words for a moment. They found his message to be attractive. But that turned to astonishment and contempt. Luke speaks of amazement or astonishment, not admiration or appreciation. They wondered at his preaching, but they did not take it to heart. They did not believe. And so this passage reveals a tragic failure to acknowledge the true identity and the glory of the Lord Jesus. Folks, that's very important for us to see and to hear, because we can do that. As a congregation together and as individuals, we can lose sight of the glory of Jesus Christ. We can lose sight of who he is and what he's come to do. And as he read this passage, that's exactly what people thought. They basically thought, you're the one? You're going to be the one to unite the southern and the northern kingdom? You're going to be the line of Davidic kings that's going to make everything right for us? And they held him in contempt. They couldn't get beyond his being the carpenter's son. Let me challenge you with that. Let me challenge myself with that. That we not go through life with an incorrect perspective of who Jesus is. Oh, we may go to church and we listen to sermons and read the Bible, but in our heart of hearts, we may not believe that he is truly God's Messiah, the Savior of the world, that he is not truly my Savior. We may look at Jesus as simply another friend or somebody to turn to in need and not as the glorious Son of God. And that's what Jesus is doing in this passage. No congregation ever had a better picture, a better display of the glory of God than that congregation at Nazareth. And yet, their perspective of Jesus was jaded because they were so familiar with him. Let me challenge you, as you get close to Jesus, don't get so familiar with him. Don't get so much in the routine of calling yourself a Christian that you lose the sense of freshness of who he really is. Don't get in such a hurry that you lose sight of how glorious he is. Because when that happens, things begin to fall apart. And that's exactly what takes place in this passage. You'll notice the congregation's perspective of Jesus is off. And that leads to the second problem, the congregation's perspective of themselves. Because you see, when Jesus said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, Jesus was not only identifying himself as the Messiah, he was identifying his listeners as those objects of salvation. Jesus identifies and includes his listeners as the poor, the blind, the oppressed, and the prisoners in need of salvation he alone can offer. I think that's what explains the transition from the people at first going, oh, that's a nice message, and then to the point of saying, that's a nice message for somebody else. In fact, who are you, Jesus, to label me, the poor, the blind, a prisoner? Now, there's no doubt and no question that Jesus came to minister to those who are literally poor, to those who are economically depressed. He came to heal bodies physically. There's no doubt and no question about that, ladies and gentlemen. But you see, those physical phenomena in the New Testament point to the spiritual reality of every one of us. Regardless of our physical condition or economic circumstances. These people have a high view of Scripture. These folks are fond of a good biblical sermon. They're people of the book. These people are encouraged by Jesus' attendance at synagogue. But while the text sounds promising and the message starts off well, it must be for somebody else. Because you couldn't possibly be talking about me. You see, contempt for and blindness to who Jesus actually is, a wrong perspective of Him, typically leads to an erroneous view of ourselves. We do not see ourselves as those amongst the needy. We do not see ourselves as spiritually poor or bankrupt, or as prisoners enslaved to sin in need of freedom, or as spiritually blind and in need of sight. We do not see ourselves as oppressed by the evil one. We can often view ourselves even as oppressors. In fact, the only thing these people really wanted to see was Jesus performing a miracle, like they'd heard He had done several times in Capernaum. You'll notice the text doesn't say, do here what you did there. It says, do here what we heard you did there. There was somewhat of a skepticism that Jesus had actually done this. Was it true? Here in Nazareth, this is the show-me town, so make it clear, Jesus. You know, it's sad when sensationalism becomes more important than salvation. And that's exactly where these people are at. They don't see their need. What they see is the need for Jesus to perform on their behalf. And they want a miracle. But this is what happens when we don't see ourselves as God sees us. That's why we read the passage in Revelation about the church at Laodicea. It's a classic example. The Laodicean Christians had a high view of themselves. The people at Laodicea, the Lord says, you say you're rich. You've acquired wealth and you don't need a thing. But the Lord Jesus Himself says, you do not realize that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so you can become rich. And white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. See, the reason the Lord Jesus did those miracles that we find in the New Testament was to point to something else, and that is the greatest miracle, a changed heart, a converted life. Later on in the Beatitudes, that's why Jesus said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted or oppressed for righteousness' sake. What He was saying was, is that our perspective of ourself needs to be in line with God's perspective. And when we begin to see our need, and the fact that we are spiritually blind and spiritually bankrupt, that's when we become candidates for salvation. I can't help but think of the account in John 9 when Jesus healed the man born blind. You remember at the very end of that, where He had the encounter and the confrontation with the Pharisees. In verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And some of the Pharisees near Him heard these things and said, are we also blind? And Jesus in verse 41 said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. It's very important, ladies and gentlemen, that we not get target fixation on the supernatural phenomenon that happened in the New Testament. The reason Jesus healed bodies and the primary reason why he performed miracles was to demonstrate his identity as Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior, so that we in turn would recognize our chief need to have our sin forgiven and to be brought into a right relationship with the living God through his anointed one, his Messiah. This passage reveals a tragic failure to acknowledge the depth of human sin and the need for personal salvation. And I pray earnestly as a pastor that every one of us, especially those of us who are younger growing up, that we would recognize that the reason we come to church, the reason we read the scriptures, the reason we study our Bibles is not because we grew up in this culture. It is because we need a Savior. And when God looks at us, he sees spiritual blindness. He sees those enslaved as prisoners to Satan, those in need of deliverance. But if we don't see ourselves that way, we'll never repent. And we will never trust in Christ and his finished work on the cross alone for our salvation. Well, this passage demonstrates the congregation's perspective of Jesus, and secondly, the perspective of themselves, but I want you to notice, thirdly, their perspective of others. Jesus goes on to affirm that prophets are not accepted in their own locality or in their own hometown. People are always more eager to see greatness in strangers than in those they know well. And this was certainly true of hundreds of years earlier with the case of the prophets. You'll notice he mentions Elijah and Elisha. Why is that? Well, again, he's up in the northern section. He's up in Galilee, where the old northern kingdom was. And both Elijah and Elisha were prophets to the northern kingdom. And you remember they were mighty indeed. Elijah is known as basically the prince of the prophets, but they were largely ignored and rejected. You can read all about it in 1 Kings. Elijah prophesied in the days of wicked King Ahab and Jezebel. And most of the time, he was on the run because people had turned, the Israelites had turned to the prophets of Baal. And they turned to all other sorts of paganism. Elisha was the same way. And so Jesus relates these two stories that must have been very poignant because of the geography of where he was at. Said these prophets had their hometown up here in the north. And yet Elijah was sent to the widow of Zarephath. You remember that Phoenician widow whose son died. And he raised that son from the dead. And Elisha is the one who healed Naaman, that Syrian military officer who was a pagan. He healed him of leprosy. And so Jesus uses these two biblical examples of God's prophets who were unwelcome in their own hometown, Israel, because of the rank unbelief of God's people. Thus the Lord sent them to foreigners, a Phoenician widow and a Syrian officer. And that's what really, really ticks these people off. I mean, Jesus has said who he is. He's put his finger on who we are, who his congregation is. But he's also making it clear that whenever there's unbelief, whenever there's this stubborn refusal to recognize who he is and who we really are, what our need is, God may strive with us, but eventually he'll move on. And the ones that he moves on here to are not Jews. It shows the extent of God's mercy and grace, but it also reveals the self-righteousness of this crowd. They were furious that Jesus would move on, that God himself, hundreds of years earlier, would move on from the Jews to these wicked pagans. I think it's significant the last verse of Isaiah 61, again, which we did not read, contains a remark regarding how far the salvation of Jehovah would reach to the nations. It says, quote, "For as the soil makes the sprout come up and the garden causes seed to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations." These people were so angry, they took the action of the law in terms of getting rid of what they perceived to be a false prophet. The reaction of the crowd to Jesus' words is one of hostility and violent rejection. They treat him as if he were a false teacher. And that's why they took him out on the brow of the hill to basically kill him, to execute him. You see, here we have a tragic failure to acknowledge the presence of self-righteousness and the extent of God's grace to others. God is long-suffering and patient. He longs to show grace and mercy. But folks, there's a time where we keep on putting it off and putting it off. He goes to others. He moves on. I pray that that wouldn't happen in any of our lives. Proverbs speaks of that. The one who is often reproved and really doesn't respond to God's discipline will suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. I don't know the extent of God's grace and mercy, but I know one thing for sure. Scripture warns us about being presumptuous toward it. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, "Now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off." You make sure you ask God, if you don't have it, to give you a proper perspective of His Son, Jesus. A proper perspective of your sin and my sin. And subsequently, a proper perspective of love and extending grace and mercy to others. All these things demonstrate a changed heart. All these things demonstrate true, authentic salvation. What is your perspective of Jesus today? Is He your Lord and Savior? Or just a religious figure and friend? What is your perspective of yourself? Do you see yourself as privileged, growing up in a covenant family, in a covenant community, and therefore, because of mom's faith or dad's faith, I'm okay? Or have you seen the darkness of your own soul and your need for a Savior? How do you view others? With a sense of compassion and a desire for them to experience what you've experienced? Or with hostility? May God give us the grace to make our perspective of Himself, of us, and of others around us correct. May we respond in faith and repentance and trust, and also with love and compassion as we take the gospel that we've received to others who desperately need it. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that we would confess our need, that, Lord, You would give us a renewed understanding and perspective of the glory of Your Messiah, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, open our eyes that we might see the darkness of our own soul and our inability to remedy it. Lord, save us for lost. And Lord, subsequently give us a heart of evangelism filled with compassion and grace toward outsiders, toward those not like us, that they might know the Savior too. Lord, clear up our hearts, clear up our minds. Enable us to be not like this congregation, but like a congregation who knows You as Lord and Savior, seeks to follow You in obedience. Make us as individuals that way too, Lord. We give You the praise and glory. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is hymn number 674, "I Need Thee Every Hour." We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 5 only. Verses 1, 3, and 5 only of number 674. Let's stand together. I
Once again, I want to thank you for joining us for worship as we glorify our great God, and to invite you to stay among us for a time of fellowship and some coffee or tea and some snacks in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.